Folks, I want to introduce to you a brother of mine. Brother Wright, Roger Wright. A servant of the Lord. He's here to speak to us this morning. Let me tell you about his family. His wife is Mary. She's not here with us this morning. Wish she was. Should have been here. He does too. He has six children. One is adopted. Where was Paul? Paul, our brother here.
Paul was the next to the last.
Paul was one of the next to the last.
We almost quit after we had him.
He is the pulpit minister at the Central Church of Christ in Vincennes, Indiana, home state, or almost my home state, kind of my home state, one of my home states. But we're so proud to have Roger here this morning with us. He's he's going to do a great job because he did a great job for us at our men's three relevant, inspiring, up-to-date lessons for the men's group. If you weren't there, you missed a good gathering. Please, please get behind that program, and we just welcome you here this morning and looking forward to a great time with you here today.
Thank you very much. I'd like to begin with just a couple of things. And you can go ahead and throw the first slide up on there. My name is Roger Wright, and I'm the preacher at Central Church of Christ in Vincennes, Indiana. We're real proud of Vincennes. Vincennes is the oldest city in Indiana. It's the home of Red Skelton. Yeah, Red Skelton grew up in Vincennes. I even had a funeral for a guy recently, a member of our church, who had gone to school with Red Skelton. And many of the people in our community knew him. And it's also the home of President William Henry Harrison, the president who gave the longest inauguration of the address in history. He refused to wear a hat and a coat, and because of that, he caught a cold, he went to pneumonia, and he died. He had the shortest presidency of all the presidents. We have a lot of history in Vincennes, and we would love to have you come up and visit us at any time. I want to tell you just a little bit about Paul and Jordan. Not too much. I promise I'm not going to rag on Paul. I love Paul very deeply, and I love Jordan, and I thank God for Jordan. Years ago, when I first moved up to Southern Illinois, I was preaching in a church not too far from where I'm living now, and as preaching in that church, I went up and was teaching in a preacher school that was held in the church where Jordan's parents now attend, and I was working in the preacher school up there, and one of the young men who came and took some of my classes was a guy named Brian Roosevelt. And he and I were just a few years apart, and we hit it off, and we became very, very good friends. And I remember when he and Stacy got married, and a few years later they started having babies, and we were having babies, and one day we were at some type of church gathering somewhere, and we bumped into each other, and I had this little boy in my arms, and he had this little girl in his arms, and we were grinning at each other going, you never know, one of these days. And sure enough, one of these days they met up at church camp. They were working there, and they decided that they were going to really hook up together, and they started going together, visiting one another, and they were making lots of trips across the river between Indiana and Illinois, and taking our youth groups from both sides with them a lot of times as they went. And they had a great impact on the young people in our two congregations during the time that they were sort of courting one another. And in fact, many of them have still become very dear friends. And I'm very thankful for Paul and Jordan. Years ago, Mary and I would pray for the parents of the children that our children would someday marry. And when Brian and I were talking one day, found out that they had been saying the same prayer. So I'd like to encourage you parents to do that. Pray for those who are the parents of the people who are raising your future sons and in-laws and daughters-in-law, because it will make a difference for all eternity. And I'm so glad that we have young couples like Paul and Jordan who are working to do their very best for the Lord's work. And I'm very thankful for this congregation, for the way that you have embraced them and encouraged them. When they talk about this church, they have glowing reports about what is going on here. They love you and they love this place. And so I hope you'll continue to be an encouragement to them. Just a couple of other things, and then we'll get right into the message. Not only do I preach at the church here at Vincennes, but I also preach for the Main Street Church of Christ in Monroe City, Indiana, a church that we started 2 years ago, just a little over 2 years ago, down the road. Keeps me busy and out of trouble on Sunday mornings because I preach there at 8 o'clock. I preach teach a class at Vincennes at 9:30 and preach at 10:30. And then on Sunday nights, I preach at Vincennes on 6 and go to Monroe City at 7:30. And midweek services in Vincennes on Wednesday, midweek services in Monroe City on Thursday nights. And so I picked up a radio program just so I'd have something to do. Tomorrow I plan to be live on the radio, and it will be the 10th anniversary of our 30-minute radio program. If you ever would like to just, you're curious, want to see, go to waov.com and you can hear my radio program live on Monday mornings on the internet, or you can get up. They also archive programs and watch for Knox County Today and The Voice of Truth. And you can listen to our program on the radio. 10 years, and we're still working to try to get the message out. It goes out on one AM station and two FM stations, and they have been very good to us in allowing us to have 30 minutes of airtime every Monday morning at 10 o'clock. And what a blessing it is at $35 a week. That's phenomenal. And so we're still trying to bless our community, and it certainly has been a blessing to us. One other thing. I'm very involved in India mission work. Every 2 years I go to India for about 4 weeks. If you would like a challenge, something that will change your life and allow you to have a ministry that will do something for good, I'd like to get with you, talk with you about it. I'm breaking the trip into two-week segments. So if you can't get all 4 weeks, you can still get to India and you can have 2 weeks of intense mission work. And we would love to have you go along with it. And if you'd be interested in something like that, I would sure like to talk with you about it. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 12 in just a moment. Paul the apostle had every reason to give up. He had every reason to lay down and quit. Here was a man who had done everything that he could to serve God with his very best. And in spite of all of that, he was still taken and he was persecuted by the Jews in Jerusalem. He was falsely accused, falsely arrested, thrown into prison, taken, and was about knowing that he was going to be put to death if he went back to Jerusalem. He appealed to go to Caesar and wound up being shipped to Caesar's in Rome, and there in prison, actually under house arrest in Rome for about 2 years, he writes this letter to the Philippians. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, remember that Philippi was the place where Paul got thrown in prison. And he spent the night chained with his feet in the stocks, which is actually more like a rack where they stretched your legs apart. And he and Silas were singing and praising God in the middle of the prison. All the prisoners heard him. And because of that, God decided to shake the place up. He sent an earthquake and everyone's bands were loose. The jailer comes running in and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your house." He took them out of the prison. He took them into his home. And Paul and Silas preached to them the word of the Lord. And they were baptized that very night, the same hour of the night. And so they all rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. That was Philippi. Paul had every reason to give up, but he had an attitude like this little kitty. Hang in there, baby. So we're going to take a look at Paul and the subject of persistence. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of my chains, are more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for a defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice and will rejoice. He had every reason to whine. What do you do when you get in one of those situations where things aren't quite going your way? Do you whine and carry on about it? Do you complain about it? Do you grumble about it? Do you criticize about it? What do you do when the going gets tough? Though weary and aging, the Apostle Paul writes from his Roman imprisonment with unflagging optimism, and he says that I am here for Christ. I am in chains for Christ. What if you were falsely accused and thrown into jail? Would you take that opportunity to use it for the Lord? You say, well, I don't deserve to be here. Okay, what do you do while you're there? Are you a Christian while you're there? Are you a servant of the Lord? Are you a messenger for the cause of Christ while you're there? Okay, what do we do with it? Here he was willing to speak up. And if we want to have positive power of Christ in our lives, then we need to have a willingness to keep on keeping on, to be persistent in everything. We need to learn to look at things from God's point of view. Stop thinking about what God is doing to you. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I don't know why God's doing this to me? Stop thinking that way. Start thinking about what God is doing through you. Because what you may think is a disadvantage or a problem, it may be some way for God to do something great that you don't yet see. He may have something in mind for you that you have not quite figured out. In the book of James, chapter 1, he talks about, you know, rejoice when you fall into trouble, because the trying of your faith brings patience or endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, its complete work, that you might be complete and entire, lacking in nothing. I was watching some guys who were weightlifters for the Olympics. They were not out there pumping marshmallows. Sometimes we get the idea that when things aren't going easily for us, that things are going badly for us. And it may simply be a way of God giving us spiritual conditioning, preparing us for a real challenge down the road. I think sometimes maybe we've gotten a little bit soft, even spiritually soft. In fact, there's a lot of our young people in our churches around us who are no longer looking for just, hey, do we have recliners in our youth group room? Can we get a little bit bigger TV in our youth group room? You know, they'll live with that for a while, but sooner or later, you know what they're going to say? Boring. And they're going to start looking for a challenge. We need challenges. Our young people need challenges. And when we get those, then it makes a difference. Look for what God can do through you. In verses 12 and 13, Paul says, I took my circumstances and I saw them. They have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. Remember the impact that your actions and your speech is making on the people around you. Because if you are speaking in positive terms toward your life and toward Christ and for the good that He can do with you, it'll make an impact on them. Have you ever been in a group of people where everybody was talking down? Oh, they were complaining about everything that there was to complain about. And pretty soon, you caught yourself right in there in almost an I can top that situation. Well, let me really tell you how bad it is. Now, I spoke this lesson at a seniors retreat not long ago, and you know what we as seniors start to do? We start talking about our surgeries. You trust me on that one. I walk up to so many people and say, hi, how are you? And they say, let me tell you about what I just had done to me. Yeah, we hear that a lot. Do we have that attitude many times about, I want to talk badly about this? But you know what? When we start looking up, smiling, we start talking about Jesus, people are going to wonder, what is it with those people? We've got everything bad going on around us and we just can't get it. I heard about a little boy that wandered out to the farm one day and it is sensitive, isn't it? He was talking about something they took him out there and they put him in this pasture and he saw this big lot full of manure. You know what he did? He said, oh, look at this. And he climbed over the fence and he got right out in the middle of it and he was looking around, kicking and stirring and pushing. And his mom saw him in there and goes, what are you doing? He says, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. When you look at life and you wind up in one of those ugly situations, is your attitude, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere? There are reasons for us to try to look up. Imagine being a heathen Roman guard chained to the Apostle Paul for 12 hours a day. If you weren't interested in hearing about Jesus, it must have been torture for those guys. But apparently it made an impact because here right in this passage in verse 13, he says the whole palace guard knows about the gospel. We also find that there were some who were converted to Christ of Caesar's household. Was the gospel making an impact in Rome in spite of the persecution, in spite of the trouble, in spite of the difficulties? Absolutely, because of Paul. And it all comes down to verse 14 of trusting in God. I am confident in my chains. Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are more bold to speak the word of the Lord. If I must suffer so that someone else may be emboldened for Jesus' sake, then Lord, oh boy, bring on the suffering. If I have to have a problem so that somebody else can learn from my experience to be a stronger Christian or to dig out of the hole that they're in, this is hard, then bring it on. Let's do what we can for others. Realize that God is the one who is here, who is powerful to deliver you. Every day you live, your life and your death is in God's hands. We think about that sometimes at the end of life. We also think about it in sometimes when we have been in a near accident, or maybe we've been in an accident or know someone that's been in an accident and is still alive, or maybe has lost his or her life. But every day that we have is then a gift from God. Every day. And life and death is in God's hands. We need to put our trust in Him. Ask what good thing. If God has allowed you to live today, which He has, then ask, God, what good thing do you want me to do for you today? And Lord, help me this afternoon to find a way to serve somebody. You put me in an airplane. Set me down next to somebody who wants to hear about Jesus. Help me at my job to be a shining light to the world around me. When I'm at school and discussions come up, moral discussions, give me the guts to speak up for Jesus' sake. In everything we do, we need to let Christ be exalted, both now and to the very end. In verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, now also may Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. It is all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Christ. But if Christ is going to be exalted, is He being exalted in your life right now? I'm not just talking about going to church. That's good. This is celebration time. Celebrate what God has done for us. Challenge one another in faith. Pick up people and help them out and encourage them. And look down the road for what lies ahead. But are you using your talents for the Lord? I talked to some of our older people. Have you retired from the Lord? No. And I want to encourage our older folks, keep on working to the very end. God has a retirement plan that is out of this world, literally out of this world. And it's greater than anything you could ever imagine. So keep on working with every day that you have to live. And for all of us, don't fret about what you can't do. I used to go to a nursing home and show film strips. Anybody remember what 16 millimeter films were? Had a big film projector. We showed Herald of Truth films to the people at the nursing homes. And I set this up, and I was setting up the projector and the screen one day, and this little lady comes up to me. She said, "What's your problem?" You know, "Excuse me?" She said, "You look like you just lost your last friend." She said, "I am stuck in this wheelchair. I can't go where I want to go. I can't do what I want to do." But she says, "I do what I can in Jesus' name, and I don't worry about the rest." Gulp. Thought, you know, buddy, you better get on your horse and ride it. You need to get some work done. You need to do what you can. And quit whining about things, because life is good when we are living with the Lord. Paul and I have been on a number of hikes together. And hikes sometimes became challenges for some of the boys that we were hiking with. But you know what? I didn't go out on those hikes to go and hike up and downhill because it was just going to be easy for us. In fact, we kept looking for things that were a little bit more challenging all the time. But we were doing it together. And in life, we are walking with Jesus. And we have somebody with us, even when those things are challenging, even when things get hard, even when we don't know how we're going to get the job done, as long as we're walking with Jesus, it's all going to be good. Don't fret about what you can't do. I'm reminded of the little old lady who was just stone deaf, couldn't see anything, had to be led around, could barely walk, and she was there every time the church had its doors open. Every time they opened the door, she was there sitting on the front row. Finally, one lady came up to her and said, "Why do you keep coming?" She goes, "What? Why do you keep coming?" She says, "Because we're in a battle against the devil and I want everybody to know whose side I'm on." Whose side are you on today? It makes a difference. Then we need to make sure that we get a grip on life. And it's not advancing. Can you advance it for me? Which side are you on? One more. Get a grip on life. We have something worth living for. One more. Did I do that? Okay. What did I do, Chris? Hey, there we go. Verses 21 through 26 talks about getting a grip on life. "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Every one of us here is heading for the funeral home soon. Unless Jesus comes back first, every one of us is going to die. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." We're all going to face death sooner or later. What we do with our lives, Paul is talking about here, he says, "I'm an old man. I'm tired. I've worked hard. And I would just as well die and go to be with the Lord. But for me to remain is more needed for you." What was Paul doing? He was living for Jesus and he was living for the Lord's people. He says, "For me to die is Christ," or "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." We need to be preparing ourselves. I'm reminded of the little boy who was sitting at the table one day. And he saw his sister walk over to where Grandpa was reading his Bible. The little girl watched over Grandpa's shoulder, and she walked back to Grandma, and she said, "Grandma, what's Grandpa doing? Is he cramming for finals?" Well, maybe so. Maybe we could all cram for finals a little bit more, especially since we don't know when those finals are coming. But you know what? God may not be through with you yet. I knelt down next to a wheelchair in a nursing home not long ago. And I leaned over to the lady who couldn't see to read her Bible anymore, though she loved reading her Bible. She couldn't even run the cassette deck anymore to listen to it anymore. And she said, "What use am I to anybody? Why can't I just die?" Well, I'm not very smart and not very profound. And all I could think of at that moment was this. You know, prayer isn't measured by your muscles. And this lady who had been praying for years and years and years had developed an inner strength, inner character, and a prayer life that was phenomenal. I wonder how many times, because she often told me how she prayed for me, I wonder how many times I got through some bad spots or rough places because she was on the other end praying for me while I was trying to do the work of the Lord. We need people who are like that. We need to be preparing ourselves, but realize that God's got work for us to do. Our world places its value on ability, on athletics, on youth, in sexuality, in wealth, but God places His value in things like love, gentleness, good character, service, prayer. Some with the very weakest bodies have the greatest wisdom and the most powerful prayers to die. Powerful prayers to keep us going. Then in the scripture, we read about some things that make us very much aware of what life and death is all about. One of the tragedies in our society is the fact that our suicide rate is so high. It's also interesting that there is some correlation that we find between a country whose economy is high. The wealth of the people seems to have a correlation with the suicide rate. I'm not saying that people commit suicide because they've got more money, but it seems interesting that sometimes we have that problem. Notice here, we've often heard a lot of stuff recently about how many young people are committing suicide, and we understand that's a horrible tragedy. And I'm also very well aware that in a room this size, that we may have someone who's even attempted to take his or her own life. And it's very uncommon to have a family who has not been touched with suicide. My heart really goes out to you, because I've been with it in my own family and with people that I've loved. Yet, with all of this, we also find that we have a serious problem with suicide among our aging population. People who are looking at life and saying, "I'm just going to bail out. I just can't take it anymore." Verse 24. "Nevertheless, to remain is more necessary for you." This is hard. Do what is necessary. Do what you need to do, even when you don't feel like it. Dr. Paul Faulkner said, "It is easier to act your way into a better way of feeling than to feel yourself into a better way of acting." Duty is one of those things that we value because it helps get us through those times when we just don't feel like doing what we ought to do. But we go ahead and we do the right thing anyway. Paul felt the pressure to give in and to take the easy way out, and many people feel that same way. Our military is based on duty, honor, country, and I believe in those three things, but I want to add one more. Duty, honor, country, Jesus. We have reason for living, reason for doing, reason for working. In November 2000, I baptized a friend into Jesus Christ. He lived across the street from one of our elders, and the elder brought me over and said, "We need to get a Bible study going with him." And we did. We got a Bible study going with him. He retired early from driving a UPS truck. He had throat and mouth cancer, and the cancers kept coming back, and he wound up having to breathe through a stoma. And to talk, he had to put his thumb over the hole, and he talked like this. And with his thumb over the hole in his throat, I heard him confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I brought a doctor who's one of our deacons to the church building to be there when we got ready to baptize Jerry into Christ. And we had everything ready. We had saran wrap and duct tape, and we're ready to do whatever we could to get him all sealed up before we put him under the water. He said, "I think I'll be good just holding my thumb over it." And I did. He held his thumb over his throat while I baptized him in the water into Jesus Christ. Jerry was a painter, and he painted this picture. This was taken, snapped with my cell phone camera, of the picture in my office. He loved the Lord, and with his hands, he would draw pictures and paint things and give them to everybody around. It was his way of serving when he couldn't get out and go. He lived two more years, and finally he died happily in the Lord at the age of 86. 8 years later, his mother succumbed to cancer and died, and I, once again, served the family by conducting her final service. A month later, his father, still numb from the death of his son and his beloved wife, violently ended his own. How sad. If I could have just gotten him to understand that he still had something greater to live for. And if he'd had Jesus Christ in his life, perhaps, just perhaps, he would have found that life's mission that he desperately needed. We have reason that we need to work. Paul talked about the Christian armor in Ephesians chapter 6. And three times, at least in that passage, he says, stand, stand. There are times when we need to run from temptation. There's times when we need to run, and the Bible talks about sometimes some sins we need to run away from, but there's also a time for God's people to plant their feet and to stand firm for the Lord. To stand for what is right, to stand for what is good, to not be run over by sin, but we are committed that we are going to stand firm for Him. And the last four verses of this chapter, Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about the importance of standing firm. Do not give in to the opponents of the cross. We have many social and political forces around us constantly that are contrary to biblical morality. We have materialism, the selfishness and self-centeredness of our society. We have a problem with anger, or let me put it in this word, grouchiness. I'm not mad, I'm just crabby, huh? Okay, preacher, done, quit preaching and gone to meddling, right? All right, let me lay one more layer on that. What about worry? Anybody here ever worry about things? You know, Paul gives some comforting words from God in Philippians chapter 4. He puts his spiritual arm around us and he says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep and guard your hearts through Jesus Christ. You want me to explain that peace? Can't do it. I just know it's from God, and I know it's good, and I know He gives it. Even when it seems like everybody else around us is going berserk, God's people can hang on to peace because of what He has done for us. Stand firm. I also want to encourage you to stand firm because there are people who are following you. Every one of us here, even including you young people, have got people who are watching you and are probably going to be copying you. You know, I look at these teenagers, and I also see little guys like him who walk around and they watch the teenagers see what they're doing. And the teenagers are watching the young adults. And the young adults are watching the older adults. And the older adults are watching each other. And well, got to watch someone. You know, there are people who are watching you to see how you're going to act with your life. Paul said in verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. I did it for you. Parents, if I have to picture myself in life, I picture myself as a dad. I think that was the greatest calling. I love being a gospel preacher, but it's being a dad that God really called me to be. And I love my children desperately and great. But your first duty to your children, and grandparents, I'm one of y'all now. We got three natural grandchildren, by our adopted daughter, and three more on the way. I love grandchildren. But my greatest responsibility in this world has been to lead my children to Jesus and to lead my grandchildren to Jesus. I believe in education. I wanted my kids to have good education. I'm thankful they got it. I wanted my kids to have good health, and I'm thankful to God that He gave that. I wanted my kids to be able to have good jobs, and they're all working on those things. But most of all, I want them to know Jesus. I want them to marry Christians. I want them to raise their children, those grandchildren of mine, to be Christians. And I want that more than anything else. You know, if I had $1 billion that I could leave behind, it would not be a big deal. If I can leave them Jesus when I'm gone, I've left them eternal life with Him forever in a place that has a street that's paved with gold. Stand firm for those who are following you. Let me encourage you, parents, there's some real practical stuff and I'll be done. Don't take your kids out of the youth group to go do stuff, you know, like on a Sunday night. Let's say, I don't know when your youth group meets. Let's say on Sunday night your youth group meets and the youth group, the kids have an option of going and eating with that ugly youth minister, or they have an option of going to a nice restaurant with you. It'd be better for you to go home and eat a peanut butter sandwich than to draw your kid out of that youth group. Don't excuse children's bad behavior. Don't excuse your grandchildren's bad behavior. When they act up, don't go, "Oh, it's all right. Your mommy and daddy didn't mean that." You back them up when they're trying to teach those children the things that are right. You back them up in their discipline. Don't tear down what your godly children are trying to do. Don't excuse behavior just so it makes you feel better as a grandparent, or you're going to try to get them to like you the best. Encourage your young people to get a Christian education. If you've got the money to be able to start working on a college fund, set that aside and say, you go to a Christian college or university. We're going to be taught in the ways of the Lord, and we will do all we can to help you. Send them to India with me. Or send them on a mission trip someplace. Mission work will change their perspective on life, and it will give them life skills that will make a difference with them forever. Put the work of the Lord before your own pleasure, before your own ease. Yeah, there's going to be nights when you're going to go to bed dog tired because you've been doing something good for somebody else, and you've been taking that little boy or girl along with you to show them the way, and it'll be worth it. Put the work of the Lord first. Stand firm even, this is something especially for our older folks, stand firm even when you're suffering. My heart goes out to people with arthritis. I've got some of it. So I know a little bit of what it's like. And I know that many of our older people suffer greatly. And my heart bleeds for you. But you know, most suffering of our older folks relates to physical aging. Our true character emerges not on those days when we're at our best, but on those days when we feel the worst. And it's even then that we need to realize that everything that we have is a gift from God and an opportunity to persevere for Him. Physical suffering, disappointments come, losses come to us, financial losses, job losses, even the loss of a loved one. Remember this song? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? When my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, is it aught to Him? Does He see? Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. He does care. And even when those losses come, He will be with you. He will be with you in the days of trouble and worry. Remember, the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. Last words of Jesus before going up into heaven with the angels and the clouds. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus said, I will not leave you. Then Jesus said to us, you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. It is never too late for you to begin again. It is never too late for you to come and to be with Jesus. As long as you have life and breath, and as long as you are willing to commit your life to him, he bids you to come so that he can lead you and help you and be with you even to the very end. You can persevere. You've got help from the Lord, and he's willing to be with you. If you haven't given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, make that commitment to him today. Confess Jesus as the Lord of your life. Turn away from sin. Wash those sins away in the blood of Jesus Christ by being baptized, and you can live your life with him. Or have you said, you know, I'm weak. I've blown it. I need the church to pray with me and for me. Then you come too. And I know that these brothers and sisters will pour their hearts out to God for you. Whatever your need, come forward right now while we stand and sing. Jesus is my
Joe, would you come up front too, brother? We have a couple of folks that have surgeries coming up real soon. Dee Dee has come forward this morning. She's going to have sinus surgery in about a week. And then she said she's thankful today that Butch is with her today. We know all the things that they've been through with Butch's health, and we're thankful for that. Joe's going to be having surgery Wednesday of this week for his prostate cancer. So let's just pray for them this morning that the Lord will be with them and make those surgeries go well. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so blessed and we're so thankful this morning that we can be together with Dee Dee and with Joe as they have surgeries coming up. And Father, we just pray that you will bless both of them. Be with their doctors, be with their folks that will be taking care of them. And Father, we just pray for the best possible outcome, that you will provide healing and that you will provide peace and comfort for them and for their families. And Father, we are thankful that Butch is with us today. Father, it's just a testament to your healing power, your grace, and your mercy. And Father, we know there are others this morning that are struggling with other health issues and things, and we lift them up as well because you, Father, are the one who can provide, and we just lift up and leave these things in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
each of you again for being here today. It's just a special day. Appreciate Brother Wright and the message he brought to us. Just encourage each of you to hang in there through this week. God put us here for a purpose with jobs in store for each of us and opportunities to serve. And just ask that you join each another on the journey as we go. Let's pray together as we close. Father, thank you so much for your blessings, for love, mercy, for hope that we have through you, for the good story from your word of your son's coming to this world to give his life on our behalf. And Father, help us to live in a way that glorifies your name day by day. Help us to hang in there in times that are tough, to know of your will, to know of the home you've prepared for us in eternity. And help us, Father, to serve as your servants in this world in the days we have. We love you, dear God, and praise you, and pray in Christ's name. Amen.